Good morning. You're all so far away. Makes you want to just walk up there, but I won't, because I could, but I won't. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here at the River, if you don't know me. Today, we are continuing right along in the book of Luke. Interestingly, we are starting into chapter 18 today, but despite the chapter division, this passage is completely linked to the one right before it that we studied last week. So last week we just discussed the kingdom of God and the kind of already not yet nature of it, among other things. The parable Jesus tells us today in our passage is really an illustration of how we are to live and pray while waiting for the not yet, the part of the kingdom of God that we are still waiting to come, the full consummation. Now, with the chapter division, though, comes a good place to mention that while the words of Scripture are inspired and without error, the chapter and verse divisions, which were added much later, are not to be held to the same level, even if they are immensely helpful in terms of organization. Because imagine if I came up in here and said, "Everyone, turn in your Bible to the spot where he talks about the persistent widow in Luke. I'll give you 5 minutes to find it." possibly longer, who knows? And today, as opposed to last week, where you have things like a verse that says, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather, that there's over 20 interpretations. Today, this passage is quite straightforward, I think. So, we'll have fun with this. I would just like to pray before we go any further. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you once again for the gift of your Scriptures, by which who you are, what you are like, and what you have done is revealed to us. I pray, Father, as we dive into this text today, that you, by the power of the Spirit, would illuminate it to us, that we would grow in knowledge and insight, that that would fruit into wisdom, biblical wisdom, that we would live for you, and that that would fruit into greater love for you and ultimately greater worship of you, that we would give you glory in all that we do. And so I pray all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's jump in, shall we? If you haven't opened your Bibles yet to Luke 18, verse 1, please do so now. I'm going to reread this first verse and unpack it a little bit. Luke writes, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." So right away, Luke gives us what we call an editorial comment, basically just the author's commentary on what's going on. That tells us the point of the parable to follow. So right away, he tells us why we're about to read what's coming. In this season, between the already and not yet, there would be times, many times, that Christ followers will long for Jesus' return. Just as Jesus said in the previous passage, we will long for the days of the Son of Man and will not see them. In times such as these, we experience this today, especially in 2022, it can be tempting to give up prayer and feel as though God isn't listening, that he's forgotten us, and to give in to despair because Jesus has not yet returned. Jesus knows these things, knows we will feel this way, and therefore shares this parable to encourage his disciples. So, let's read the first couple verses 2 and 3 of that parable. Jesus said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.'" So these couple verses require some context to color it for us today. First, looking at the judge, Jesus said he did not fear God nor respected man, which the judge later admits himself. If he was a Jew, which is the expectation, he was openly defying the primary qualification for a judge, the fear of God. King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 9, 19:6-7 appointed judges with these orders. Quote, consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. So, this guy, this judge, was basically terrible. He's a terrible, completely disqualified judge. Nonetheless, like a terrible judge would, he continued in his role, all the while acting in his own self-interest at all times. So this guy, we are meant to see, is kind of the worst kind of scum. He's using the system for his own gain, completely backwards, and incapable of the one thing his role stood for, which is justice. Then you have the widow. Widows, along with orphans, were often named by the Lord in the Old Testament as those needing protection, and later confirmed in the New Testament too. Widows were among the most helpless in this society, in this patriarchal society that they lived in. A woman was protected and provided for first by her father and then her husband once she married. A widow, therefore, often lacked a steady way to earn money and certainly lacked protection. Widows often received money from their late husband's estates, but were vulnerable to attack and bad businessmen who would take advantage of them, most likely the kind of adversary she is seeking justice from in this passage. Now, remember, it is a parable, so this is Jesus making up the story, but again, context helps. It helps us get into the parable and try to pull as much meaning from it as we can. This widow in our story, Jesus says, kept coming to the judge. Now, this word for kept coming in the Greek is in what is called the imperfect tense, which means it was indeed happening continuously. She kept coming over and over. This widow wasn't just calling out to him at his court, but she was finding him out and about, while at the market, at the local restaurant or bar, just walking in the streets. Everywhere this widow was finding this judge, demanding justice from him. So, let's keep going, see what happens. Verses 4 and 5. For a while, the judge refused, be able, obviously, to deal with this annoyance. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, which is an interesting thing to think to yourself, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. So, we hear the judge's admittance of being completely about himself. Again, kind of a funny thing to say, but Jesus kind of just making the point all the more. But because of the widow's persistence, this constant nagging, the unrighteous judge decides to give in to her request so she won't completely wear him out. The phrase, she will not beat me down, does not refer to physical beatings, but more referring to energy and social standing. Basically, this widow was embarrassing this judge while being out and about. He's a high society guy, and she is a lowly widow, and her constant coming around would be hurting his precious status. Additionally, it would be exhausting, obviously, to constantly turn this woman away. So you can see how the judge would eventually, again, for his own selfish reasons, give this widow the justice that he's looking for. If you're a parent, if you've ever been a parent with young children and you've had that child ask for a treat over and over, I think you know what I'm talking about. So let's read the rest of this passage. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So simply put, this is meant to be one of be another of Jesus' lesser to greater arguments, a very common form of argumentation for him. We are not supposed to compare God and the unrighteous judge, but to contrast them. This man is essentially the opposite of all that God stands for. He is 100% selfish in the purest sense of the word, and therefore is not about justice, which is to set things right and bring balance. That's what justice is. He's not about that. He's just about whatever benefits him at the time, whether that brings balance or not. God, on the other hand, is 100% selfless in how we think of the word, acting for justice on behalf of his people at all times, even at the sacrifice of himself as Jesus did on the cross. So even if this judge can dole out justice to get this widow to leave him alone, again serving himself, how much more will our selfless, all-powerful, all-knowing, perfectly wise, and good God give perfect and complete justice to his saints, whom he loves dearly? The answer, of course, is that he will bring perfect justice for all his saints when the Son of Man returns, and even sometimes in between the already and not yet, the time we are in now. We know from personal experience that Christ followers are crying out to God in prayer all of the time for justice-related reasons, as Jesus says is the case. We pray for healing for those who are sick. We pray that criminals would be caught and tried. We pray for adequate means to sustain ourselves and our families' needs. We pray for rescue and freedom for those enslaved. We pray for life for the unborn. We pray for physical protection for our families and friends. We pray for spiritual protection from Satan and his demons. We pray that God would bring revival and salvation. All good things. But again, by contrast, and this may be the most surprising thing of this passage, we are not to think of ourselves as like the widow. The widow mattered to the Lord, absolutely. But in regard to the parable, she was a nobody, the dregs of society, contrasted by the highly important judge. And though we are lowly compared to God's holiness, we, his saints, are treasured above all by our loving, gracious God. We are his precious adopted children. We are not to be pestering God with the same prayers over and over as if he maybe missed it the first few times, or that he needs convincing, or that if we pray for something enough times, he'll finally grant it like a genie because he sees how pious we are. He is not like the judge. And we, the judge, God is so much greater than the judge, and we in standing are greater than the widow. Kent Hughes put it this way: in the parable, the woman was an insignificant nobody, but in life, as Christians, we are God's elect, his chosen ones, created in his image and redeemed by the Son of God. Because of who God is and who we are, there is no reason to frantically assault his door or nag him for a response. It was because of the prophets of Baal were idolaters, deluded and worshiping a false concept of God, that they, quote, called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." 1 Kings 18:26. And that is why, quote, at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god," lowercase g. "Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he is on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep and must be wakened." And these prophets cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. 1 Kings 18:27 and 28. The Christian, actually sub-Christian version of this parable that we're in today, is to imagine that our fervent prayers will begin to accumulate a meritorious critical mass that God cannot ignore. Such a view is idolatrous. because it imagines that God is something like the unjust judge that just needs, God, give me what I want. Give it to me. Give it to me. Fine. There you go. This isn't God. That isn't how God is. God is so much greater in every way worth commending than the judge. And in God's eyes, we are so much greater than how the widow was seen by the judge. That's what I'm trying to say. We have to look at the judge's eyes toward the widow and then look at God's eyes towards us and how much greater are both. Perfect justice will come because God wants to give it to his children. And frankly, he wants it too. He wants sin and evil gone forever, just like we all do. And that will happen when Jesus returns on the day of the Son of Man. Many of us, though, struggle with wanting justice for things, even small things, like being undeservedly insulted. We want that justice now. I want it right now. And so we seek to take matters into our own hands. Sometimes, earthly justice is worth pursuing, like fighting for the unborn, fighting for those enslaved. And we pray for things like that, that God would grant us the wisdom to do so responsibly and do so lovingly, to do so how he would have us go about it. But do not let righteous anger lead to sin, lead to revenge, vengeance, which belongs to the Lord and the Lord alone. And maybe, like many things, you are called to leave that wrongdoing to the Lord to handle on the day of the Son of Man. It will be handled. Justice will come. All of it will be handled. God doesn't forget, as maybe we worry he will. We worry he'll forget or that he doesn't think it's a big deal. That slander that someone talked about us, that way they insulted us completely unjustly, the way they hurt our children, bullied them, whatever it is, that we didn't get paid enough by an employer that's just hoarding it for themselves. We think he doesn't think it's a big deal. But if it's a big deal to you and it is righteous, it's a big deal to him because you are his precious child. How much do you get angry when your child is hurt or someone you love dearly is hurt in any way? How much more the Lord? But as opposed to us, his anger is perfect. And he has a day already appointed to set all things right. If it matters to you, it matters to him because he cares for you. His justice will come, and it will be perfect. It will be perfect. You just may not get to see it in this lifetime. Until then, we must be patient and we must pray. Pray. Pastor, theologian, his name is Sam Storms, poses some relevant questions in a book called Reaching God's Ear that we can use to evaluate our prayer lives. This is the point of this, is that there's so many times we want God to do something now and we cry out to him. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to ask. We're supposed to ask, all the while submitting to his will, knowing that he may not answer that prayer for right doing, for justice in our lifetime. He may be saving that for the Son of Man to come. So here's some questions to evaluate your prayer life. And I can put these on the sermon post if you'd prefer, on our website, if you don't want to write them down or if you feel like you need to. Number one, do we repeat a request because we think that the quality of a prayer is dependent on the quantity of words? I'll say it again. Do we repeat a request because we think that the quality of a prayer is dependent on the quantity of our words? Number two, do we repeat a request because we think that God is ignorant and needs to be informed? Or if not ignorant, at least he's unconcerned and therefore needs to be aroused. Number three, do we repeat our prayers because we believe that God is unwilling to answer and we must prevail upon him, somehow transforming a hard-hearted God into a compassionate and loving one? Number four, do we repeat a petition because we think that God will be swayed in his decision by our putting on a show of zeal and piety, as if God cannot see through the thin veil of hypocrisy? All things to think about. And instead, let's remember that our God is omniscient. In other words, he's all-knowing. That's the fancy theological word for it. Therefore, he knows your prayers. He knows what you want and need before you ask it. How's that for mind? He knows what you need and want before you ask it. And more importantly, he knows what you need and want better than you do, because he knows you better than you know yourself. And he knows what is coming in your future that you have no clue about. And he knows that about everyone at the same time. Therefore, if he has not granted your request, in other words, not answered your prayer in the way you want, it is actually for your good, out of love for you. All this to say, no, we are not to pester God with our prayers. We are not to pester him, but we are to be persistent. So probably this whole time is like, but I thought the whole point was the widow kept coming to him. What is this? We are not to pester God with our prayers as if he's lacking. We are to be persistent. Pestering assumes a lack in and makes demands of the one being pestered, in this case, God. Persistence, on the other hand, is for the one persisting. In this case, Christ followers, you and me. To show that we care about something enough to keep praying for it. Pestering, at least before God, is a matter of arrogance, suggesting we know better than him. Persistence is something of character, something to be developed, a test of faith, revealing what is of the utmost importance to us. And this is truly the heart of prayer. Like I said before, God already knows all that you need. He knows what you should be praying for before you do. Therefore, prayer is really less for God and more for us, his saints, his people, the elect. Prayer is a means of maintaining relationship with God, which is the most significant and beneficial relationship we can have. Also, it is a means of sanctification, of transforming us more and more to the likeness of Jesus, the man who perfectly lived for God. Prayer, in other words, matures us in our faith, as it over our lives reveals to us our true needs, the ones that God sees already, the needs we should be praying for consistently, persistently, versus lesser wants and other such things. It brings the good cream to the top. It isn't necessarily wrong to pray for those lesser things, depending on what they are. But over time, a consistent prayer life, among other spiritual disciplines, will prioritize our needs properly, just as God sees them. What Jesus is telling us here in our passage is that justice will come for God's people, for his saints. And from God's perspective, it will come quickly. Whether it is here in the already, which is an early blessing of his grace, or it is in the not yet, when Jesus returns and truly sets all things right and rids the universe of evil. Jesus is even saying that the end is coming soon, which is what he means by, will he delay long over them? It means God will not allow his elect to suffer much longer at the hands of this evil world. His patience over the wicked is running out from his perspective. We, however, are not God and are a very impatient and forgetful people, and so we may begin to think that he is acting too slowly or that he's forgotten us. Jesus is assuring us here that this is simply not true. It's not. We must not lose heart. We must not despair, which is to essentially doubt God and reject his promises. Otherwise, as Jesus warns, there will be no one with faith on the earth when he returns, when he comes as the Son of Man. If we just give in to despair and assume that God's forgotten us, it shows faithlessness. We must endure. These past few years have been crazy in terrifying and saddening ways. COVID, just saying that word just kind of does that, right? Extreme political strife and division, rampant sexual and identity confusion, massively influential Supreme Court decisions and their fallout, labor shortages, massive inflation, including gas prices skyrocketing, a messy exit from Afghanistan, and immediately falling to the Taliban, the war in Ukraine, mass shootings galore, economic recession looming. Or is it? In times like this, we can and should repeatedly cry out, Jesus, please return. Come, Lord Jesus. Son of Man, where are you? This is persistence. This is really the highest prayer that we can pray. Come, Lord Jesus, set all things right, renew, make new the heavens and the earth. It says, God, I want you. I will leave all of this behind, not just the bad, but the good, to invite your kingdom in fully, which will change everything. It communicates the opposite of Lot's wife, who Jesus warned about in the previous passage, who looked back towards Sodom as it was being destroyed, longing for that life, even just for a moment. It says we look forward when we pray, come Lord Jesus. It says we look forward to be with God face to face, willing to forsake the good pleasures of this world. But Jesus has not yet returned. Even in these crazy years with no clear end to the craziness in sight, has God forgotten us? Has he forgotten us? No. The world has always had awfulness in it because sin is still here. God sees you. He sees you. He sees every one of you. Wherever you are, whatever your struggle, whatever justice you are crying out for, whatever need you wish you had but don't. Maybe it's a want instead of a need. He sees each and every one of you, and he hears you too. He hears your prayers, and he even hears the prayers you don't say out loud, and even hears prayers from the Holy Spirit that dwells within you, who prays on your behalf for things you don't even know you need. Persevere, brothers and sisters. Persevere. Pray for perseverance. Pray for renewed hope, renewed joy. Pray to not forget God's promises. Pray for Jesus to return. Pray for God's love and justice in the world. We look forward to that day when Jesus returns with earnest. But for many, many in the world, that will not be a joyful day. It will be terrifying, full of despair, and it will be worse for them than it was for Sodom on the day it was destroyed, Jesus tells us. This crazy, broken life is the closest to heaven they will ever get. This world, this broken life is the closest to heaven non-believers will ever get. The most of God's grace they will ever experience. This is because they have not repented of their sin and put their faith in Jesus for their salvation. They have not been forgiven their sins and justified before God and made right with Him. But, this doesn't have to be the case. This need not be. All you need to do to be saved and be adopted as God's child is to ask for forgiveness and repent of your sin. Believe that Jesus alone can save you. Do so before it is too late, for we simply don't know how much time we have left, whether it is our own deaths or Jesus returning. But for us believers, this broken, crazy life is the closest we will get to hell. We need not despair because we know from His Word and even our individual lives that God is with us and He keeps His promises. The biggest promise He made is that one would be born that would set all things right and vanquish evil. God made myriad prophecies about Him, and He made every single one come true in the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He promised His kingdom would come. It came with Jesus as promised, who vanquished sin as He paid its price Himself on the cross. And He put death to death when He rose from the grave, showing His power over all and sealing His victory over Satan and evil. Therefore, again, we need not despair, but can have full hope and joy, even in this suffering world, even in these crazy times, because we know, we don't just think, we know that the not yet is coming. The not yet where we will forever experience the bliss of being face to face with God, never be sick or injured, never be weak, never be tempted, never be burdened by sin. And we know it's coming because it was promised by the one who always keeps His promises. And until then, we continue to pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." Would you pray with me? Come, Lord Jesus. That is our most earnest prayer. I pray it is. I pray it would be the one most deep within our hearts. That we just long for the new heavens and new earth to come, the not yet fully consummated kingdom of God. Lord, we want that. We want it. Until that moment, until that trumpet sounds, I pray for perseverance for all of us. Perseverance in joy, perseverance in holiness, perseverance in evangelism, knowing that if you have delayed, then that is your patience for a bit longer to those who are not yet saved. It's another opportunity to bring another into your kingdom, to adopt another child. Move us to be bold, that we can participate in that work. Give us perseverance. Cleanse our prayer life as needed. That our requests would be persistent, holy, and desires that are checked against our own sin. And help us just to reflect and be rooted in your deep, profound love and goodness. Your love for us, your goodness in this world, your goodness in your being, and your own desire for justice. And help us to remember that any injustice will be made right, even if we do not get to see it in this life. I pray all of this in your Son, Jesus' name, who again we long to return. Amen. To close this morning, I'm going to read a prayer out of the Valley of Vision prayer book, a Puritan prayer book. This one is simply called In Prayer. I'll do my best to translate Old English on the fly. You know how that goes sometimes. All right. O Lord, in prayer I launch far out into the eternal world, and on that broad ocean my soul triumphs over all evils on the shores of mortality. Time, with its pleasant amusements and cruel disappointments, never appears so inconsiderate as then. In prayer, I see myself as nothing. I find my heart going after you with intensity and long with vehement thirst to live to you. Blessed be the strong winds of the Spirit that speed me on my way to the New Jerusalem. In prayer, all things here below vanish, and nothing seems important but holiness of heart and the salvation of others. In prayer, all my worldly cares, fears, anxieties disappear and are of as little significance as a puff of wind. In prayer, my soul inwardly exults with lively thoughts at what you are doing for your church, and I long that you should get for yourself great glory from sinners returning to you. In prayer, I am lifted above the frowns and flatteries of life and taste heavenly joys. Entering into the eternal world, I can give myself to you with all my heart to be yours forever. In prayer, I can place all my concerns in your hands to be entirely at your disposal, having no will or interest of my own. In prayer, I can intercede for my friends, ministers, sinners, the church, your kingdom to come with greatest freedom, ardent hopes, as a son to his father, as a lover to the beloved. Help me to be all prayer and never to cease praying. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Go in peace and have a wonderful week.